We're going to step away from our study just for a while that we began last couple of weeks on things God hates, and we'll get back to that probably in September. And the reason we're stepping away from that for a little bit is because August is Missions Month, and so our teaching and our preaching throughout the month of August is going to be related to missions for the most part, in some way, shape, or form. And then we'll culminate, of course, with our missions conference at the end of August. And we'll start a new faith promise giving year at the end of August as well. And we've done this the last couple of years, and I've appreciated it for myself. Prayerfully, it's been helpful to you as well, just to have an entire month to focus on missions and then culminate that with our missions conference at the end of the month. So most of the teaching and preaching is going to be on missions in some form. What I want to do is preach slash teach on the subject of biblical indigenous missions. Do you know what indigenous missions is or means? And if I were to come and ask you to tell me what does indigenous missions mean, could you define it? Could you give principles of it, etc.? We believe in, we practice, and we support those who believe and practice indigenous missions. And so it's good for us to be refreshed in or to be instructed in the biblical pattern that is found for missions in the Bible. It's one thing to say we believe and practice indigenous missions, but if you as a church as a whole don't fully understand what indigenous missions means, then we need to be refreshed in it. We need to be instructed in the biblical pattern of missions that are found in scriptures. And so most of the preaching time, and maybe we'll throw in a little preaching in all of that too. Is going to be on indigenous missions principles, because we need to know what we believe, why we practice what we do. Amen? All right. I want to start off by considering what the goal of missions should be. What is really the goal of missions? What is the biblical goal of missions? And I'll just tell you what it is, and then we'll walk back through all of it and break it down some. But the biblical goal of missions is the establishing of local New Testament churches. And someone might say, well, isn't the goal of missions to preach the gospel? Because Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I would say yes. But the command and the responsibility of preaching the gospel was given by Jesus Christ to his church. When he said, go into all the world to preach the gospel, he also said, make disciples of those that are receiving of the word of God. Then you baptize them. And what do you baptize them into? And then teach them, those that have been saved and baptized, you teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded. And what you find is that is God's law of reproduction. Kind produces kind. Churches produce churches. And so the ultimate goal of missions is the establishing of New Testament churches, and then for those churches to reproduce themselves and do the same thing. That is the pattern that we see in the book of Acts as well. There are more missionaries today, and I'm just going to use the term missionary in a broad sense, okay? There are more missionaries today than there have ever been before. And they are working in more countries of the world than at any previous time in history. They are also engaged in more diverse activity than at any time in history, at least that I know of. Along with church planting, evangelistic ministries, there are auxiliary ministries like scripture translating and scripture printing and ministries of training of national pastors and evangelists, etc., etc. Besides that, there are a host of other activities that are not directly related to evangelistic or church planting ministry. There are health ministries where mission trips are designed for, you know, health purposes, and it results in the building of hospitals and things like that. There are education, you know, missions that are about establishing or building secular schools in foreign countries. And there are agricultural missions where it's about crops and clean water plants and food distribution and things like that. There are jobs missions. In other words, you know, they provide skill training for better employment and things like that. There's all kinds of activity that's out there that's called missions. Now, logically, you would think that with all the different aspects of outreach from, you know, the Christian faith in foreign lands, there would be a united or a common goal in missions. And yet, you get a variety of answers when you ask missionaries, and again, I'm using it in a broad sense, okay? You get a variety of answers when you ask missionaries of the Christian faith throughout the world to define what missions is or what their goal is. Some will say, well, it's to witness. Some will say, well, we're trying to Christianize peoples and people groups. Some will say, well, we're working for better social conditions in these foreign lands for the health and the happiness of people. And many other explanations that they will give. And on one hand, and in one sense, you could say that all of those things are worthy objectives, but none of them is really biblically adequate. Our ultimate goal, whatever it is that we are driving for, the goal that we're trying to accomplish, and the means that we employ to reach that goal are intricately related. And if our goal is not clearly defined, we may err in the choice of methods employed, and we might fail to realize true biblical fruit for our labors. Now, along with this, we also need to realize that missions is not about how it makes me feel. There's a lot of people who are missionaries who do what they do because they're searching for some sort of feeling of accomplishment, or searching for a feeling of usefulness or something in their life. And they say, well, I'm doing something for God, and I see other people are doing better, and that makes me feel good and useful. But missions is not about me or how it makes me feel. It's about the Lord's purposes. Jesus stated his purpose. Jesus announced it very clearly in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. He said, I will build my church. That was Jesus' purpose. The Apostle Paul stated that Jesus loved his church and gave himself for it. The Apostle Paul himself, throughout his epistles, described his own labors as being for the benefit and the well-being of the church. We can have no greater goal than the one that is set forth for us in the New Testament. And we therefore would define our objective in this way. One, we desire to establish in the country or the city that we are laboring in a strong, independent Baptist church that is patterned after the New Testament principles or pattern. Does that make sense? Our objective, our goal, wherever we're laboring, whether that's in Lebanon, in Beirut, whether that's in native villages in Alaska, our goal is to establish strong, independent Baptist churches that are patterned after the New Testament example. Secondly, we believe that in order to have a New Testament church, we must also follow New Testament methods. Let me give you an illustration here on the importance of having well-defined goals. And again, what is the goal of missions? It's the establishment of New Testament churches. Years ago, there was a missions team that was sent to the foreign field with the desire to simply preach the gospel. All right, that was their objective, their goal, to go preach the gospel. They based their objective and their methods on Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 24 in verse 14, that where Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And so they based their objective to witness or to preach the gospel on Jesus' statement that this gospel must be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And so they decided that we need to preach in as many places as possible in all the world. They decided that the missionary would not stay in any one place for an extended period of time, but rather he would push from city to city, and he would give each place a gospel witness. Sort of like what the Apostle Paul did in his ministry. He preached in town to town and place to place. The problem was that little effort was made to conserve any results that they did get from preaching the gospel. The converts in these places were not formed into churches, nor given instruction necessary for them to continue on in the Christian life or church life. And as a consequence, after years and years of labor, very little permanent results of that labor even remained. They had preached over a wide area, but churches had not been established. And they had failed to take into consideration that though evangelism is commanded and absolutely important, the ultimate objective of evangelism is the calling out of a people unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people then should be trained to end up doing the same thing. The church itself is Christ's agent for evangelism. When Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he said it to his church. And so again, what we find in the Great Commission itself is God's law of reproduction. Churches produce churches. Kind produces kind. And to have the goal of just preaching the gospel without the objective of establishing New Testament churches, what we end up finding is that, like this missions team, they preach over a wide range, but little was given to the follow-up or to the retaining of any results, and it ends up withering away. They don't follow the Great Commission, actually, with that objective, with that pattern. Because they may preach the gospel and people might be saved, but the rest of the Great Commission is to baptize them and then to disciple them to do the same thing. I want you to notice the New Testament pattern here. We'll just highlight a few things from the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys. And I want you, as we walk through these scriptures here, I want you to follow all the places that they go to preach the gospel, but then what happens after, all right? So turn to Acts chapter 13 with me. Acts chapter 13, we'll read several verses in this chapter, but we'll skip some of them along the way here too, to highlight the point. So again, follow all the places that they go to preach the gospel, but then I want you to notice what happens after that. In Acts 13, in verse 1, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, They preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. All right, so they departed. They went to Seleucia. They went to Cyprus. Now they're in Salamis. Skip down to verse 13 of this chapter. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and of the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So then Paul stands up and he preaches a sermon here. All right, so we've got several places that they've already traveled to, and their purpose in going to these places is to preach the gospel. All right, so skip over to chapter 14. In chapter 14, in verse 1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. Skip down to verse 21. Verse 21 says, And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaliah, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. What do we find here? Of all the places that they went to from the starting point when they were sent out from the church in Antioch, in every place they preached the gospel. But later on, they came back through in all the places they had preached the gospel. And the Bible says that they confirmed the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And they ordained elders among them in every church, and had prayed with fasting and commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. So what do we find? They weren't just preaching the gospel. They saw converts, but they had established churches, and they came back through and confirmed the souls of those disciples and ordained them elders in every church that they had planted along the way. When they were done with the work that the Lord had called them to, they came back to their home church and gave a report of all that God had done with them. Now, go to chapter 15. Chapter 15 in verse 35, Paul, we find on his second missionary journey already here. In chapter 15 in verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. Now, skip down to verse 41. In verse 41, the Bible says, And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Even again, on his second missionary journey, wherever he had preached the gospel, his desire was to go back to confirm the souls of the disciples, to see how they do. And at the end of this chapter, we find that he went through these regions confirming the churches. Churches were established in every place that the gospel was being preached. when social betterment of the populace has been the principal objective of a mission, the tendency usually has been towards developing institutions like schools or hospitals and agricultural projects and things like that. And again, those might all be worthy projects, and the social betterment of a populace is really the desire that I would have too as a Christian. However, according to the New Testament plan, these are byproducts rather than the heart of missions. And there are so many missionaries out there that their objective is social betterment or health and well-being or education or whatever, when the primary objective and the goal needs to be the establishing of churches. And when we follow God's plan and God's pattern, you know, a lot of those things actually become byproducts of the establishing of New Testament churches. The heart of missions is church planting. And when we fail to see this, or when missionaries fail to see this, they may build institutions, but they also build with it a very strong dependence on the missionary or the mission dollar. The church itself, if there is one, will always remain weak at best. When the emphasis is on that kind of a work, even if there is a church, that church is ill-prepared when real crisis comes. Like when a communist invasion comes into a country and forces the withdrawal of the missionary and the foreign funds that back him. Left without the crutches of foreign aid on which those people have grown so accustomed to depend, they cannot stand alone. Those same institutions that have been established ultimately are either taken over or fold. It is the indigenous New Testament church that is able to survive under those kinds of conditions. So, what I want to do for just the next few minutes here this afternoon is examine some of the elements of this biblical New Testament church that we seek to establish with our missions program, all right? With our missions emphasis. Am I making sense? Is it connecting? All right. Consider with me the characteristics of the indigenous New Testament church. When we study the Word of God, and specifically the book of Acts and the epistles, what it reveals to us is that the methods employed by the apostles, and particularly by the apostle Paul, who we could consider the model evangelist as he went forth preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we study these things out, what we find are the methods that he used, and we find the elements or the evidence of what a New Testament indigenous church is. There are three things that we only have time to cover here this afternoon. We're going to cover the fact that a New Testament church, an indigenous church, is self-propagating, it is self-governing, and it is self-financing. All right? This is in contrast to the typical missions model, even of American Baptist churches, where you find that a man says that he's called to preach, and so he gets sent over to a Bible college somewhere, and then he finishes up his Bible college training, and then he goes and finds a mission board, you know, to send him out, but he's also got his sending church and so on, and the home church basically doesn't really have much connection with him at all. And he goes out to his work that he's called to do, and he's financed by American dollars and the mission board. And what they do is they raise the money to support him. They raise the money to buy the land. They raise the money to build a church and so on. And he does his typical missions work endeavor. But typically what will happen when the missionary ends up leaving for whatever reason is that church has become so dependent on missions dollars from America and on the American missionary that when he's removed from the picture and those foreign funds are removed, there's nothing left but a shell and it ends up falling apart and folding. Listen, I've seen this actually. I know of some cases throughout Alaska, in fact, where this is the very same thing that has happened, where a man has gone to a village somewhere and he's tried to establish a church, but he's got a mission board behind him and so on, and things get so difficult living or ministering in a native village that ultimately they end up moving and leaving. And what happens to the mission work and the people that are left there? It may hang on by a string for a time, but ultimately with no substance, they end up getting influenced by their culture again, and they go back to the way that they were, and that church, that labor, is pretty much folded or dissipated and gone. The biblical model and the New Testament church that is an indigenous church is self-propagating, it is self-governing, and it is self-financing. Let's talk about some of those here for just a few minutes. It's self-propagating. What we find is, after preaching the gospel and seeing people saved, the converts in the New Testament were brought together to a place often that would be convenient. Sometimes it was the home of a believer. Sometimes it was just a public location that would be available to them, like a synagogue or something like that. But those believers would be gathered together. They would meet even at regular intervals for worship. We find several examples of this in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul says, or another says, when you come together on the Lord's Day, it indicates a regular habit of meeting together as a New Testament church. They came to worship. They came for instruction in doctrine and conduct. The church at Jerusalem is a perfect example of this. Go back with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit of God had empowered the church that was already in existence, the church did not begin on the day of Pentecost. You know this as well. We don't need to take the time to go back and highlight all of this, but we know that there was at least 120 members in the church already before the day of Pentecost. Spirit of God comes on them, empowers them to preach the gospel. We know that Peter stands up and all the other apostles, they preach the word of God. They preach Jesus Christ to countless souls who had gathered in Jerusalem, all in different languages. It confounded the people. They were astonished and amazed that they were hearing the truth in their own tongue, and so on. We get down to the end of Acts chapter 2, and we look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word, here's the ones that were saved, they were baptized. They were baptized into what? Into the New Testament church that was already there, the church at Jerusalem. And the same day, there were added unto them, the church, about 3,000 souls. But note this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Here's a prime example of those who had been born again, who were baptized, who were gathered together, added to the church. They were regularly meeting together for worship, for instruction in doctrine, etc., etc. Another example of this, and we're talking about a church being self-propagating, okay? I'm going somewhere with this. Out of those people that were saved, that were part of this church, came the elements or the tools and the workers for what was about to come, okay? Another example of this is the church in Thessalonica. We have been studying 1 Thessalonians on Wednesday nights. And you remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, go over there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, where Paul said of this church, "For from you, the church, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." Now, how long did the Apostle Paul stay in Thessalonica when he first came to preach the gospel? 3 weeks. Three Sabbath days. Remember that? Now, he might have been there a little bit longer, but before the time that he actually left. But he preached the gospel there. They received the word of God. It began to effectually work in them. And this church is new. It is infant. It is not old at all. And the Apostle Paul says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord in every place." So, in other words, Paul was there for just a very short time, but he left behind him Timothy to help establish that church. And in a very short order, in very short time, that church had spread the gospel from the north to the south in the entire country of Greece. Amazing. But he said it was from you that the word of the Lord sounded out. Now stay awake, all right? Fight it off. Don't let it overtake you. All right? This is good teaching. Don't you understand this? So the New Testament church then is first self-propagating. What that means is that within itself, it has sufficient vitality so that it could extend itself through the regions and the neighboring regions by its own efforts. It produces its own workers, and the work was spread abroad by the efforts of the saints of God themselves, not the missionary. Does that make sense? The Apostle Paul is out preaching, but he had established this New Testament church, and they were self-propagating, meaning from within them came the workers to extend themselves out through the regions to do the work of the Lord. How many churches, though, mission works are just so dependent on the missionary and the mission dollar that they never see and take responsibility for themselves to be reproducing themselves? Now, Brother Job, you got that queued up? I want to just show you a clip from Brother Morrison, who you know is in Eswatini. Periodically, he'll send out video prayer requests and so on. But I want to show you this not only for the sake of us being able to pray for the Morrisons, but I want to show you this principle highlighted in just what he says in giving the report of what's going on in Eswatini. Go ahead. And you'll find that those that he's been working with, the saints of God themselves, are the ones who are initiating the work. Okay? Go ahead and play it. Amen. Did you notice that? Where he said that this nucleus is beginning to branch out already, and it was the men who had been saved last year who were the ones who were down in this new town who are going to be doing the teaching and preaching. That is a perfect example of Indigenous missions principles at work, a self-propagating New Testament church where within the body, within the nucleus, that is where they get the workers to be reproducing themselves. That's what a New Testament Indigenous church is. Secondly, it is self-governing. What do I mean by this? Well, it's governed by men who were raised up of the Holy Spirit from among those converts in that locality. Acts 14:23, we read it, where Paul said, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. What was Paul's part in all of this? Well, he had established the church. People were saved, gathered them together into a body. And then when he came back, they established elders, pastors in every church. Where did they get those pastors? They didn't get those pastors from a mission board. They didn't get those pastors from a Bible college. They got those men who would be the pastors of that church from within the body. And then what did he do? He commended them to the Lord, just like God had told him to do. Paul's hands were off of it at that point. As far as leadership, as far as oversight, he commends them to the Lord. And the leadership from that body is from within. Elders and deacons were chosen from among the number to provide the necessary leadership and ministry as they witness to the people in their city and the surrounding areas. Now go back to Acts chapter 13 again, where we started, because we find again here that very same thing happening. The leadership was within. It was self-governing. In the very first verses, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And the Bible says these ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Where was the leadership? There were prophets and teachers. They were in the church. What's my point? Well, the point is that in every indigenous New Testament church, that leadership that will be the leadership or the pastor of that church should ultimately come from within. It should be a national pastor who ends up taking that church, someone that the Spirit of God raises up. And you heard Brother Morrison say he's very excited about some of the men that the Lord is training and using, and their leadership is being developed. Paul labored in Ephesus for 2 years, teaching in the school of Tyrannus. The Bible tells us that the result of that was that all of Asia and Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord. At the end of that time, Paul gives, before he heads back to Jerusalem, he gives a farewell to the elders of the church of Ephesus. Go to Acts chapter 20. And I want you to see this because it's a classic example of the relationship of the evangelist or the missionary to the church that he has started. He's not the pastor. He's not the Lord over God's heritage at all. And Paul's farewell to these pastors or elders of the church at Ephesus is a great example of what the evangelist relationship to the church ought to be. In chapter 20, in verse 25, Paul says, "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So he's trained them. He's taught them. And then he says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. What was Paul's farewell to the church and to the elders of the church? He says, I've trained you, I've taught you, now you need to take the oversight, you need to feed the flock of God that the Holy Ghost has made you overseers of. And then he says, I commend you to God. His relationship to them was not one of lording, not one of oversight, but he was a teacher, he was a trainer, he was a discipler, he established the church, but the leadership was from within the church. Does that make sense? They are self-governing. Paul stayed in this one place for a limited amount of time, but he left behind him a church that could govern itself, that could finance its own expenses, and that extended the gospel throughout the region. All of Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord. Paul evidently made no appeals for workers from Jerusalem. He made no appeal for workers from Antioch, for men to come and fill the pastorates of these churches that he raised up. The leadership came from within as the Holy Spirit of God led. And so we find that an indigenous church is self-propagating. It's self-governing. And then thirdly and lastly, it's self-supporting. This means that it did not depend on foreign money in order to meet the expenses of the work. We don't see a financial appeal from Paul to Jerusalem or to Antioch for support for workers, or for the building of buildings. At least as far as the biblical record shows, we don't find anything like that. It's interesting to me, though, that what we do see in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul taking up love offerings from these mission churches to help the saints in Jerusalem who were experiencing serious famine. So even though these churches were young, even these young churches were already contributing not only to their own needs, but also to the needs of others. You find that interesting? There's no money coming from Jerusalem. There's no money coming from Antioch, the mother churches, or a board somewhere. These new churches were actually taking up offerings to help others. In view of the fact that the New Testament churches were not dependent on workers or funds from a foreign field, but were self-sufficient as local units, what could be said of church work and mission work today, which must depend upon foreign help in order to continue to exist? Are you with me here? That's not the Bible pattern. And surely the Lord doesn't intend for a church in any country or place to be so dependent on the sponsoring foreign missions that when all of that is removed, that young church sickens and then dies. Surely that's not the Lord's will. Let me close up with this. Is it possible to have such a mission church today? The same kind that we see demonstrated in the New Testament. I have struggled at times, in all honesty, I have struggled with starting churches in villages in Alaska. Is it possible? Is it possible in such a remote place or such a small area to actually establish a New Testament church? Well, I'm actually very thankful to the Lord for reestablishing my confidence in the Lord and the Word of God and the gospel. Because this truly is an attainable goal. It is possible to attain this type of church, the New Testament pattern church, because the gospel itself has not changed. We serve the same God, and His Holy Spirit is with us, just as He was with the church at Antioch. We don't need new methods or programs. We simply need to follow the New Testament pattern and see churches planted that model the Word of God. We believe this is possible because the gospel is universal and it is adaptable to every climate and every ethnic setting, to every economic and every social level. New Testament preaching and practice will produce a New Testament church in any place where the gospel is preached. Amen. People of other lands can be converted. They can be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to carry on the work of the Lord equally as well as we can in America. The gospel has been designed by God Himself. And so it fills the needs of Africans. It fills the needs of Chinese. It fills the needs of the Indian. It fills the need of the native Alaskan. As a result of God designing the gospel Himself, there is no place on earth where, if the gospel seed is properly planted, that it cannot produce an indigenous New Testament church. The Holy Spirit can work in one country as well as in another. He can work in one city as well as He can in a village somewhere else. And honestly, when you think about it, to proceed on the assumption that an infant church in any place must always be cared for and provided for by a mother mission is actually an insult. It's an insult to the people. And it's an evidence of a lack of faith in God and the power of His gospel. So, what is the goal of missions? It's the establishment of New Testament churches, which were self-propagating, self-governing, and self-supporting. I believe with all my heart that if we take the gospel into Alaska, native villages, and we preach God's word, and God saves souls, that a group of people, a nucleus of people, can be gathered together, and even out of that, or maybe another one saved somewhere else, God can raise up a man inside of that group and can lead that group, and that a church can be established, and those people can reach their own village and their own people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would I limit the power of God and the power of the gospel by my own lack of faith? Well, I don't know if that can happen. There's just not enough people. I don't know. But what I do know is that the goal of missions is the establishment of New Testament churches, indigenous churches. These are the kind that we intend to start. And those are the ones that we help support. The New Testament never speaks of such a thing as mission boards or sending agencies, but it does speak of indigenous churches, which are the agents of the gospel. Amen. Placro Baptist Church was established, started, organized, has been a New Testament church for almost 40 years. We've sent out men. Churches have been started. Brother Lambert's church, Lighthouse Baptist Church, the work in Lebanon right now, a church plant, a nucleus of people being gathered. Praise the Lord for that. But we need to do it again. And it's the Lord's will that we do it again. And so we need to pray that the Lord would be working in our midst, in our own hearts, that the Lord would raise up preachers again out of this place, that we could send them out, that we can establish again New Testament indigenous churches, that the Word of God can move forward and the gospel can go forth. Amen? Amen? Isn't that your goal? Our goal? That's the heartbeat of this church. Without it, we die. Missions. The heartbeat of a New Testament church. The goal of our mission is to establish New Testament churches. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to be about the business that we were created for. Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus gave the command to his church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to reproduce itself, kind producing kind, churches producing churches, for the advancement of the gospel. And Lord, I pray, as we go through missions principles, as we're being instructed in our Sunday school hour, as we consider indigenous missions principles, and later in the month as we consider the heart of God and the burden of God and the vision of God for this world, Lord, I pray that you would work in us as a New Testament church to help us to see and understand again that it is our responsibility, the carrying of the gospel, the reproducing of ourselves, just like we would teach and train any other mission church plant somewhere else. And Lord, I pray that you would increase our burden, increase our vision. Lord, help us to be about the work and have hands that are ready to work. Lord, to not be distracted by the affairs of life and the circumstances and events going on in this world. May we not depart from what our purpose is. Without missions, without it being the heartbeat, we die. And Lord, I pray that you would stir us and challenge us again throughout this month to be reaching forward, moving farther, to be solely focused on the work of Christ. Lord, we love you today. So glad that we could be together as a church. And Lord, I pray that you would renew us, revive us, challenge us in all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.